As we already touched on a little bit this morning, the first part of the service, the first split sermon, prayer is an important part of our relationship with God. But what is prayer? There are so many different aspects to it, different facets in our prayer to God, that within the New Testament, there are actually seven Greek nouns that are used to describe these different aspects of our prayer to God. Now, previously, we talked about the word which is frequently translated as supplications, as one aspect of prayer that we have. Today, I'd like to take a look at the word which is generally translated as the word prayer, the one which gives us the most general sense of our communication with God. So when you see the New Testament referring to prayer in general, it's most often used in a noun that is pronounced somewhat like prosyuke, which Strong has indexed as G4335. So what I would like to do today is take a look at how this word is used, where it's used, so that we can learn more about our prayer and how it helps us to relate to God. So again, ask the question, what is prayer? Well, in the most general sense, that is how we talk to God. God speaks to us through some inspiration, through His Spirit, through reading and studying His Word, but how do we talk to God? We talk to Him through prayer. Now, this noun that we're going to be looking at today is also rooted in a verb that is similar, and it's the verb which means to pray. And this verb, in turn, gets its connotations, its equivalent in the Hebrew, is the word palal, which is Strong's reference H6419. As you look at the root word for this Hebrew, what we see is that it means to fall down. And it's also used in terms of seeking judgment. So what we find here is that the general meaning, connotation of the word prayer means that we're falling down seeking judgment. And what are we doing when we're doing that? We're humbling, approaching God, seeking His judgment, His direction, His will. So we can see where the root and the picture of what our prayer comes to. And it's really a great opportunity that we have, because if you stop and think about it, what does prayer allow us to do? There are a lot of things, actually, but among them, prayer allows us to worship God and to praise Him. It gives us that opportunity as we're talking to Him, to worship Him and praise Him. It is through our prayers that we come to God and we're able to repent, to recognize that, yes, we have turned away from God's ways, and now we want to turn back to God. And we talk to Him about that and ask Him for His forgiveness for the errors that we've committed. Prayer allows us to come to God, to seek His direction, to seek His guidance. And probably one of the things which prayer is used most frequently is we come to God asking for His help in all the times of trial and difficulty that we experience. These are all things that prayer allows us to do. And it's really a great privilege, because prayer gives us the chance to speak to the living God, the one who is the ruler of the entire universe. No human devised religion does that, does it? At best, all they offer is worship of non-living objects. And at worst, their actions worship Satan and his demons. But because God has called us and wants that relationship with us through our prayer, we have the chance to talk to the living God who created everything. So how do we approach God in prayer? Now, there are times when, as we see in the New Testament, prayer refers to a more formal, public type of prayer, such as we have here in our worship services at the close and the ending of the prayer. So that is indeed one aspect of prayer. But more often than not, prayer is referring to the informal, to the spontaneous conversations that we have with God, for whatever reason. But either way, we see that prayer is the concept of talking to God. And so as we talk to God, how do we talk to Him? What approach should we take? Take a look at James chapter 2 and verse 23. We quickly find here that God doesn't want a stilted, formal, ritualistic approach to Him. It's a personal approach. As James writes in chapter 2, verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Personal relationship. Abraham, who's the father of the faithful, was called the friend of God. And on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus called his disciples his friends. He said, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." Knowing that within a few short hours, those which he had just called friends would scatter and abandon him and deny him. And yet he still called them friends. God is calling us to become part of his family. Again, a personal, close relationship. And friendships and family relationships need to have this close, personal contact if they're the tribe, don't they? That's how they grow. That's how they develop. And that's what God wants with us, that through our prayer, our personal relationship with Him will grow, will thrive, and will develop. So what are some of the characteristics that we can find as we go through and look at this noun, this Greek noun for prayer, and as we see it? Turn with me to Matthew 6. In verses 9 and 10. The disciples had asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And so he presented this model for them in how their prayers can be structured. And what we see here in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10, let's read this. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what we see right off the bat here is Jesus Christ reaffirms this personal relationship. But at the same time, one of the ways in which we approach God in prayer is that we honor Him. Yes, He is our Father. But at the same time, we need to remember to honor His name, to keep it holy, to hallow it. Because He is God. He is the ruler of the universe. He is creator of all that exists. We need to honor Him for that. But how do we honor Him? What are some of the ways in which, as we come to Him in prayer, that we actually honor Him? Well, the first way that Jesus alluded to here first is that we honor Him, that when we come to Him in prayer, we are seeking His will, not ours. We don't want to be in the position where we are acting like undisciplined little children who come to God and demand to have everything our way. That is not the relationship that we're trying to build and develop. When we come to God, we want to be able to understand what His will is for our life. And if we don't see it right away, we ask. We explain the situation. "I don't understand here, you know, why this is happening or where you're leading me here. Help me understand what your will is for my life." And in doing that, That is one of the ways in which we honor God. How else do we honor God in our prayers? Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. When we come to God in our prayer, do we take our prayers seriously? You know, we don't want to take our prayers lightly. Look who we're talking to. If you stop and think of the access that we have to God, it is amazing. Because there is no earthly monarch who would just allow you to come up at any time and start talking to them. But God does. He's given us this opportunity. Matter of fact, he tells us to boldly approach his throne. And so we don't want to take things lightly. God wants us to come to him, to talk to him, to express our thoughts, our desires, our questions, and our concerns. To have a heart-to-heart conversation with him. He's looking for a conversation that helps develop our relationship with him. I don't think he's just looking for chit-chat, something to kill the time while he's waiting. He wants us to grow with him. He wants to know how we're feeling and how we're perceiving things and how that shows that we're growing with his perspective. We don't want to take our prayers lightly. And in not taking them lightly, we are honoring God. Likewise, to honor God, we want our prayers to be pleasant to him. That doesn't mean we can't express concerns. But what we see here, let's take a quick look at a couple of these things, is that prayer is frequently symbolized in the Bible as incense. Let me read Psalm 141, verse 2 to you. And while I'm reading that, you can turn back to Revelation 5:8. Psalm 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So we see here one place where prayer is symbolized in a way that in the incense offering was. Revelation 5:8. And now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So our prayers are as incense. And incense, some things we know about incense is that it was ground finely. It wasn't just kind of dumped in there and burned. There was preparation. And part of that preparation was God actually gave Moses a specific formula, specific recipe, if you will, to use in the incense that was burned at his altar. And that mix, that formulation, was not to be used in any other circumstance. So our prayers, again, we don't want to make them just kind of a standard, you know, this and that. We want them specifically tailored to match our relationship with God. Not to be speaking for someone else or to speaking as someone else, but one-to-one with God. We also know that the incense was to be sweet-smelling. Let's take a look at that back in Exodus chapter 30. And verses 6 and 8. Exodus chapter 30, verses 6 through 8. Talking about the incense here, breaking into this. Exodus 30, verse 6. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So this incense was sweet smelling, something pleasant, something pleasing. So as we come to God with our prayers, don't we want to honor him by giving prayers that are also pleasant and pleasing to him? We don't want our prayers to be filled with bitterness, to be filled with complaining, to have the attitude, well, you know, I wanted this and it's not happening yet. I don't understand why you aren't doing this for me. We want our prayers to be sweet, smelling, a pleasing aroma to God. So these are some of the ways in which our prayers, as we approach God, can honor him for who he is and what he's doing for us. Now let's look at the other side of that. As we pray, as we offer a prayer up to God, what can we expect from him? Well, first and foremost, we know beyond any doubt, and what we can expect from God is that he will hear our prayers. Even if sometimes maybe it doesn't seem like it because things just aren't happening when we think they should happen, God is hearing our prayers. Let's take a look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verses 16 through 20. God promises, and the Bible shows time and again, that God will hear our prayers when we are trying to live by his ways. Psalm 66, verse 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his mercy from me. God will hear our prayers. Now we do notice here that in verse 18 he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. God promises to hear our prayers as long as we are not turning away from him and deliberately and willfully saying, I want nothing to do with what you're trying to teach me. Proverbs 28 verse 9 reinforces that. Proverbs 28 verse 9 reads, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. But for those of us, as we strive to live by God's ways and to learn what he's trying to teach us, he promises us that he will hear our prayers. Secondly, what can we expect from God? Well, we already touched on this again today in the first sermon. Romans 8:26. But it's an important thing to remember. Romans 8:26 helps us to know that God helps us to understand what to include in our prayer. Let's read that again. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever had those times where sometimes something perhaps is just overwhelming you so much you don't even know how to express it or where to start? What do I say? How do I ask? I'm not even sure what to ask for here. We can go to God and in prayer through his Spirit, as we talk to him, as we explain the situation and our perspective of it and trying to understand what his perspective is, through His Spirit, He will help us to start to understand what to ask, what to say. And those of us who are parents have a better understanding of that, perhaps, because have you ever had a situation where a young child is coming up to you and wants to tell you something, but they're either so quickly trying to say it, or they don't know what to say, or they don't have the words for it, and you kind of help them. You can lead them along. Well, okay, I think this is what you're asking here. Does this what you mean? And then the child, well, yeah, yeah. And then eventually you can get the story out, and you can understand what it is your child is trying to express to you. And at the same time, your child is now able to understand what to express and how to express it. Well, God does the same thing for us. In those times when we have difficulty even expressing our feelings and emotions, our thoughts or whatever, He will help us to bring those thoughts into line with how He's thinking and His understanding, His perceptions, to help us gain that, to help us learn and grow, even when we start out not knowing what to say or what to think. Another thing that we can expect from God is that sometimes miraculous things can come from prayer. Let's take a look at Matthew 21. Now, this doesn't mean that every time we pray, God promises, oh yes, I'm going to have some sort of miraculous intervention here that is going to be beyond your comprehension and amaze you. But it can happen. And sometimes miracles come in a lot of different forms. Matthew 21 and verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now again, we need to pray in accordance with God's will. It's not to say that, you know, I'd like a shiny new red car and I believe I'm going to get it, so God's going to intervene for that and give that to me. Maybe He will. I don't know why He would, and I'm not sure why I would really want a shiny new red car, but the point is that when we talk to God and have been seeking His will, sometimes miraculous things happen. And if you really stop to think about it, the mere fact that we can begin to understand how God thinks because we've gone to Him in prayer, because we've been following the power of His Spirit, we've been led by His Spirit, and we've been taught by His Word, that in itself is a miracle. When you consider the blindness that Satan has put over all the rest of humanity for us to see and know what we know because God has opened our minds, is a miracle. I just, as a side note here, you're probably familiar with this whole Gosnell trial, and you know, just looking at this situation is mind-boggling. I can't even understand the mindset for that. And you know, God has opened our minds to let us know that this is horrendous, horrific, and this whole society needs to be replaced with the kingdom of God. And that in itself is miraculous because so many people don't see that. And they're turning away from God's ways. So whatever we ask in prayer in accordance to God's will, and we believe that He will provide that, we will receive it. So now the question is, as we approach God in prayer, does He in His Bible tell us that there are specific times or places that we're supposed to pray? Because as you're aware, some religions, they have set times during the day in which everyone is supposed to pray. Does God do that? Is there a set time or a set place? Well, there are a number of conditions that the Bible shows where we find ourselves needing to pray to God. What are some of those situations? Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6. Nehemiah is praying here, and he says, please, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Obviously, one of the conditions in which we frequently need to go to God in prayer is to ask His forgiveness. Both personally and also to recognize the sin that is going on in the nation around us. Daniel did this too in his prayer. He recognized the sins of Judah and his own, and he asked God for forgiveness. And we, at so many different ways, different times, need to ask God for forgiveness. And that is one of the conditions in which we come to Him in prayer. When we recognize, I've sinned again. Please, God, forgive me and help me to not do that again. Another condition that we will come to God to concerning in our prayers is to pray to live in peace. Now, we have been very, very blessed in this country that, generally speaking, we live in a very peaceful society. We can gather together on a Sabbath day like this without fear of retribution or without fear of someone coming in and hauling us away. We do live in peace. And it's a tumultuous society, yes. But there are others in this world that are not nearly as peaceful. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 7. The context here in Jeremiah 27 is that the nation of Judah was about to be taken captive, to be hauled away from their homeland. And what did God, through Jeremiah, tell them to do? Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Even though they are being taken away as captives, God's basically saying, look, what's done is done. This is the punishment you're going to receive. But pray for peace for your captors. Because if they're living peacefully, if their society is not in turmoil and is peaceful, you will have more peace individually. And the same is true for us. As we see things going on, we can certainly pray for peace. Now, we understand that certain things are going to happen. Certain things are going to get worse just because of the nature of human governments, humanity, and so forth, and things working together as God has prophesied. But we can still pray for peace in our little environment so that we can have peace too. God tells us to do that, to ask for peace, because the only true peace that we can get, that we can experience, is like Jesus told his disciples, my peace I give to you. It's the peace of God that we're praying for. There are also a number of situations where we pray for God's intervention. Because obviously, there are just a lot of things that happen in our lives that we can't do a whole lot about. So we pray for God's intervention. Let's take a look at Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verses 1 and 2. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. You ever had a situation where you just, God, please help, because I don't know what to do here? I don't know the direction I'm supposed to take. And so we need God's intervention. We come to him as a child to a father and say, I need your help. Because I can't do this. I don't know enough yet. I'm not wise enough yet. Teach me. Help me. Direct me. And intervene here. And again, according to your will. And in some of those situations, I mean, there are a lot of different ways that we ask God to intervene in our lives. One of them is for healing. God doesn't guarantee to heal our physical infirmities when we come and ask him to heal them. But sometimes in his mercy, he does. But he still wants us to come to him and ask for his intervention. Turn to 2 Kings, an excellent example of this. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5. If you remember the context here, Hezekiah was basically told, get your affairs in order, your days are numbered. And that was very disturbing for him. And what did he do? What did Hezekiah do? He actually went in and he prayed earnestly, intently, and he asked God, please intervene and heal me. And we see what happened here in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5. God is talking to his prophet. It says, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. God heard his prayer. It wasn't a prayer offered lightheartedly, but intensely. God heard him and chose to heal him. James tells us in chapter 5, in verses 13 and 14, when we are sick, when we have some sort of physical infirmity, what does God tell us to do? James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. When we're sick, when we're having troubles, physical infirmities, God says, come to me. Pray about this. Does that mean we're going to be instantly healed? Not necessarily. But the point is that God wants to be involved in our lives, even when we're miserable or we're suffering pain for a long time. The point is, we want to draw closer to God with our prayers. Let's turn back to Nehemiah, because another condition under which we need to pray to God is when we ask for direction. We don't know what route to take, what path to choose. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. So here we have Nehemiah is standing before the king. In Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 4, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now think about this. Did he go off somewhere to a special place to pray? Did he get down on his knees right then and there? Excuse me, king, I need to check in with God. No, he didn't. What did he do? He says, I'm standing before the king of the world empire here right now. I want to make sure I'm saying the right thing, and the best source for that is my God. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And God somehow inspired him and gave him the answer. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. So right then and there, very quickly, Nehemiah prayed to God, asking for direction. Help me to say the right thing to the king so that your will be accomplished. So we ask God for intervention on various things, but including healing and direction. We also have a situation where we come to God at times of thanksgiving and joy. Because we need to remember to thank God for the blessings and the answered prayers that he has given to us. And it's very, very easy, especially in a country like we live in, to take for granted all the blessings that we have. And I know even personally here, it's easy for us to take granted the fact that our children have been very healthy throughout their lives. That's a huge blessing. And we always have to remember to thank God for that. There's just so many things that if we look around us, we need to thank God. We had already talked about in Psalm 66, we had turned there, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. There's just so many things. I mean, a day like today, you can step out and enjoy the coolness of the air, the warmth of the sun, the changing of the seasons. Do we stop to think God created this way in a way that was suitable for us to have good lives? And he's put us in this bountiful country. There's so many different things that we can be thankful for. And we need to remember to thank God, to come to him in joy. Thank you for my life. Thank you for all the things that you provided. Yeah, I'm having troubles, but wow. Look at all the things you've done for me. And I need to thank you for that. There's a certain amount of joy in that. And not only just in what's around us, but the fact that we're here. That God has called us and started opening up our minds. That itself should be a source of joy, because he is revealing to us what his plan is and that we have a part in it. Maybe we don't know what it is yet, but the fact of the matter is that he's called us here and now. He has a part for us, and we can be thankful for that. So I alluded a little bit in terms of, are there specific times? Now, we already touched on this with Nehemiah's prayer, but let's take a look over here at Daniel. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Because there are specific times that are mentioned in the Bible that people were praying. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. So one might think, oh, well, we're supposed to pray 3 times a day. Well, at least. We see in various places that there are certain times a day that are mentioned. Psalm 88, verse 13. Psalm 88, verse 13. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. What better way to start your day than in prayer with God, to seek his guidance for the day? It's like, you know, I've got another day ahead of me that you give me, but help me to do it right. Help me to understand, help me to remember your laws, so that as I go through this day, I'll live it in accordance with your will. We also see, and I don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. So this is around noon. So we see morning, we see noon, And, you know, as you're making your way through the day and things have been happening and so forth, isn't it good kind of checking with God? All right, how am I doing? You know, keep me on track here. And then as the day closes in the evening, we need to remember to thank God for the opportunities that He gave us there in that day, to thank Him for the blessings that we received during the day. And it's a good time to review the day with God. How'd I do? Or, you know, I know I messed up here, but I understand this and help me and so forth. So morning, noon, and evening. But it's not just those three times during the day. Because really, what we see here as we go through the Bible and look at the characteristics of when prayer is offered is God wants us to get to the point where we pray continuously. Now, does that mean we're always on our knees every hour of the day, you know, praying to God in a specific way or a specific spot? Not necessarily. Let's take a look at Romans 12 and verses 10 through 13. Romans 12, verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given hospitality. So what we see is we want to start to get into this mindset that we are constantly in touch with God, in tune with His way of thinking, with His way of living. So if we get into a situation, which obviously won't be exactly like Nehemiah, but when we get in a situation where we're in a tight spot all of a sudden, what do? What's our first inclination? It's not, oh, how am I going to figure this out? It's, I need to talk to God. I need to ask His direction on this. We're in a continuous mindset of prayer to God. And it's not necessarily the prayer down on your knees, but prayer of, we are in the mindset of continuously wanting to talk to God, to seek His will, to seek His way, to learn from Him. Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Isaac, all were said to have walked with God. And that's what we want to do with our prayers. To get to the point that we are communicating with Him so much, so consistently, that is as if we are walking side by side with Him. Because if you've ever done that, you've gone on a long walk with someone, you aren't necessarily talking all the time, especially for those of us who are introverts. But you aren't necessarily talking all the time, but you're there with each other. And sometimes even the walk is a way of communicating with each other, of being with each other, understanding each other, of going the same direction. That is what we want to do as we pray. Is to get to the point, it's not just morning, noon, and evening. We want to be in touch with God at all times, to pray continuously. Prayer is how we talk to God. And He wants us to talk to Him because He wants to develop that close personal relationship with each and every one of us. And it's through our prayers. How we talk to Him is how we build and strengthen that relationship. And how wonderful it is, isn't it? That God, the Almighty God, has chosen to become our Father. He who created all things wants us to come to Him and to have these heart-to-heart conversations with Him. So in doing so now, in learning how to do that now, will prepare us very well for the time when we are changed and we become His sons and daughters for eternity. And for eternity, we'll be talking to him face to face.